You'll turn to the book of Acts, first chapter. Just a little follow-up on the Financial Peace University. If you're interested in that and you don't have the funds, let me know. Church will pay for that. We'll start the second Sunday of September at 4 o'clock. It lasts about an hour. Probably one of the best courses I've ever taught, ever been through. When I was talking to the representative from FPU, I just made a comment. I said, I was teaching financial stuff when Dave Ramsey was in diapers, because I was using Larry Burkett stuff a long time ago. That may be exaggerating a bit. It's just that both those men are doing a great service. Of course, Larry Burkett has gone home to be with the Lord many years now. Acts chapter 1, when you get there, would you stand with me, please? The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to begin a brand new book in the New Testament. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would quicken dead hearts and liven up some light, the living and the hearts of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the great messages that come out of the book of Acts. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. We literally are going to be here more than 3 years at least. It took me 18 months to go through the 6 chapters of Ephesians, so do the math. And I'm never in a big hurry. Why be in a hurry? The book of Acts is the first volume of church history. But it's actually a 2-volume work when you consider the Gospel of Luke. There are many ancient accounts of the church's early history, but Acts is the only inspired account. All other accounts must be interpreted in light of what this account says, what the Word of God says. It's a recording of church history that beginning before Pentecost and ending with the imprisonment of Paul in Rome, about 33 years in those chapters of Acts. We see how the church expanded, how it exploded literally with growth from just a few people. And we see just those few people in this first chapter, these first Jews, to literally expanding to the Roman world of the day, going as far as Paul wanted to say, as far as Spain. Acts is the bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. The Gospels, of course, it's a sequel to the Gospels. It gives us the background. Acts gives us the background of some things going on. The book of Acts is significant for many reasons. I just want to point out a few. If we only had the Epistles and not Acts, we would not understand the history of the movement of the church and growing. We'd have a great difficult time of understanding the flow of church history. Acts gives us the essential history recorded of the early church. Dr. Luke did not write a full account. As John wrote in his Gospel, there are many other things that Jesus did for which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The same could go for the book of Acts. I often say we have the cliff notes to the church history. We have the cliff notes, by the way, of the Gospels as well. Luke had to be very selective, but it was actually the Holy Spirit who was being very selective. As you read the book of Acts, you cannot help but notice that the first 11 chapters, if you don't know this, you do now, the first 11 chapters follows the ministry of Peter to the Jews. And then from chapter 12 to the end of the book of Acts, it follows the Apostle Paul and his ministry to the Gentiles. James, those are the only two apostles that are mentioned, except for James is mentioned very briefly. The rest of the apostles are not even mentioned. So this book is literally about the ministry of Peter to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. Now, I've already stated that this book is a history book. It is not a book of theology. There is theology in the book of Acts, but that's not its primary purpose. This is very important for us to understand, because especially in regards to salvation and baptism and the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit is mentioned numerous times in the book of Acts. We build our theology mainly off the epistles, some off the gospels. We don't build our theology off the book of Acts. And the reason for that is it doesn't develop theology very well. Paul develops it, the gospel, his epistles that he wrote. John develops it. Jude develops it. If your theology comes from the book of Acts and Acts only, you're going to be out of whack. You're going to come up with some wacky beliefs. The human author, I've already said, is Luke. He was a physician, a doctor by trade, but he was the primary missionary minister to the Apostle Paul. When he was not with Paul, it's because Paul left him behind to finish up some business of where they had just been. And then when that business was finished, he would always join Paul wherever he was at. He never mentions himself in this great letter, but you can tell by the pronouns that he uses. Is he with Paul or is he not with Paul? Luke's primary purpose was to show the growth of Christianity in that day. He's pointing to Jewish people saying, this Jewish Savior is the Savior of the world, not just the Jews. He's pointing to the Jewish believers that Gentiles, that would be you and I, don't have to first become Jewish in order to be saved. He commends Christianity as it goes to the Roman world. It was a perfect transition from Gospels to epistles. By the way, Luke is the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. And when you put the Gospel of Luke and Acts together, he wrote more than the Apostle Paul. He wrote more than any of the apostles. The whole book can be outlined using the command of Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We won't get there today, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, world. He's moving close to the epicenter of Christianity, Jerusalem, and he moves further and further and further out. The witness of Jesus in Jerusalem is chapter 1 through chapter 8. The witness of Jesus in Judea and Samaria is chapter 8 to chapter 12. And then the witness of Jesus to the world is chapters 13 through 28. So you can see the bulk of Acts is the witness to the world. The book of Acts is a great transition book. While Jesus was on earth, the preaching ministry was primarily by him. He gave his apostles some assignments. Sometimes they didn't do so well. But now the work of ministry, the work of evangelism is on them. He's going to be on earth for 40 days. And after 40 days, he goes back to heaven where he came from. These men weren't ready. They weren't ready in the Gospels. They were not ready yet in the book of Acts. However, he will get them ready upon the coming of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, what we see of these apostles, the before the Holy Spirit and after the Holy Spirit, is to remind us we are absolutely weak without the presence of Holy Spirit in our lives. We must be empowered by him. As Luke records for us the many historical details, it's important for us to remember that history is more than events, it's more than places, it's more than people. History is literally his story of God unfolding before our eyes, the work, the marching forward of the church. From our perspective, history has to do with the rise and fall of empires. And it may be specific locations he talks about. But from the biblical perspective, it has to do with God's work of reaching down to fallen mankind. And we see how he does that. Luke is recording history of the early church, and we can see it is his story. It is his story of grace coming to fallen humanity. He wants us to see the progress of faith, not from the human planning. We will see many times in the book of Acts how Paul had plans, but we will also see in the book of Acts how Paul's plans change many times. Because there was a divine agency behind these men. From Jerusalem to the end of the earth was God's plan in the book of Acts. That's a God-sized task, wouldn't you agree? You have to wonder what these men thought. One, a task like this, you would begin to think, couldn't he have chosen some better men for this task? I mean, it's apparent they weren't ready in the Gospels. But in the last 40 days, talk about a crash course. He gets them ready. 10 days before the Lord returns to heaven, he tells them the Holy Spirit's going to come. They didn't understand. They didn't understand it. They were going to experience the greatest event in history apart from the rebirth. They're going to see the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ Church. Why didn't Jesus start with a little bit better crew? Why not a better crowd? In the 12 apostles, there are tax collectors, one, lots of fishermen, and even a few narrow-minded Jews. Is that the best he could possibly gather? The beginnings of the church are like the beginnings of Israel. The Israelites were nobodies in the world, nothing special to the world. But that is precisely why God chose them. That is precisely why God chose these 12 men. And that is precisely why he chooses us in his church today. If the church had been left up to our wisdom, its very beginnings would have been corrupted at the very foundation. We have enough problems in the church today with the wisdom of the world that we bring into. How much worse would it have been if it had been built upon the wisdom of men? The Lord began with nobodies to prove to the world that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame that which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised has chosen, and things which are not, to bring the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Beloved, if we could do this on our own, and believe it or not, there's some people out there who think they can, we'd be so full of pride and arrogancy. We'd write our own book, wouldn't we? Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing in calling these feeble disciples. Can I just say, he knows exactly what he's doing when he calls you to salvation. When he called me to salvation, he knows exactly what he's doing. Beloved, over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at these first 11 verses like a microscope, looking down through it. Because this is the foundation of Acts, but it's also the foundation of the church. And it's a good reminder here that we have unfinished business. Unfinished business. We got some business to complete until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Jesus cast a great vision for the church and the Great Commission. He reminds us of some things that help us in the how-tos of the Great Commission. We must first know the message. We must first know the message. The formal account that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, and to the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to the apostles whom he had chosen. The former account is the Gospel of Luke. Like I said, Acts is actually a two-volume work, or Luke is a two-volume work, either way you want to look at it. It's the what next of the Gospel of Luke. This former refers to something in time, but also in place and in order and of an importance. He said, what I wrote to you before is very important, but what I'm writing to you now is just as important. He gives an account or a treatise. It's the word logos. It refers to an expression. It's the word that's used by the Apostle Paul. In the beginning was the word, the logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, we know that to be referring to Jesus Christ. We understand this as a divine communication from God. It's what God is saying to us, the God of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Acts is no less inspired than the Holy Spirit inspired the Gospels, or any book for that matter. Acts is divine communication from the Lord Jesus Christ. What he tells us here is history, but all the books of the Bible belong to the inspiration of Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine reading the Gospels and finishing up with John and then jumping over the book of Romans? I mean, what would you think? All the Gospels primarily were centered in Jerusalem and Judea, some in Samaria, and then all of a sudden it moved several thousand miles to Rome? How did it happen? How did it get? Acts explains how that's happened. Luke and Acts are addressed to Theophilus, which means friend of God. We don't know who this individual was. Many believe that he was a very important Roman official, because in the Gospels, Luke addressed him as most excellent Theophilus. But whoever he wasn't Jewish. Whoever he was given great respect. Whoever he was on Luke's heart. Theophilus may have been a believer, or at least someone willing to listen. And Luke is attempting to persuade him with what he wrote in the Gospel of Luke, and also what he's about to write in the book of Acts. Whether he's a saved person trying to persuade him to grow in his faith, or someone who has never given their heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's trying to convince him that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Luke's purpose, his intent, is to lead this man in faith, whether it be saving faith or sanctifying faith. By the way, that's our commission, saving faith or sanctifying faith. What Luke was doing is very important for us to remember. This is why we share the gospel. How can we share the gospel, though, if we don't know it? How can we share it when we don't have a clue where to start? The teaching of God's Word is not simple embedded facts like information on a computer chip. It's about a relationship that we have with the Savior, the Son of God. And what we're telling people is teach them to observe all things that I, Jesus, commanded you. That's Matthew chapter 28. We cannot communicate spiritual truth if we don't know it. That's why you need to be a student of God's Word. That's why you don't need me to continually spoon feed you. You need to pick up the fork and the knife and the spoon and do some feeding on your own. Luke was presenting the gospel in the book of Acts. He was attempting to convince this Theophilus of the facts of the gospel so that faith could there follow. If you've ever been a member of a civic group or club, they tell you right away why they exist. And when you join them, you join into their purpose. You unite with other people that are in that civic group. We have a purpose here. You used to see it every Sunday. I'm fixing to put it in the slides. I just realized this week we need to run on a slide. The purpose of CBC, Christ Baptist Church, is to glorify God by obediently making and equipping disciples in the Rutherford County area and throughout the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, how do we do this? The church is the pillar and ground of truth, is what Paul tells us. Truth is all we have. Truth is all we need. Jesus said you will be set free by truth. Truth frees us from sin. It frees us from the bondage of sin. It frees us from the judgment of God. It liberates us and it makes us at peace with God. Truth brings also great joy and contentment in our lives. So what is the truth that we're supposed to tell people? Look at verse 1. All that Jesus began to do and teach. How effective would Jesus' teaching have been if it was just teaching without doing? There was a purpose in his miracles. There was a purpose in the things he did. How many people would have believed in the resurrection had he not raised from the grave? None. How many would have believed about Jesus' forgiveness of sin had he not proved he'd forgiven sin? Had he not proven that he forgave Peter? His number one man. What about the Lord's forgiveness of those who put him on the cross? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 8, we are to be a pattern of good works in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. A pattern, it means to blow something, to hit it hard, to make an impression, like our coins that we get from the mint. Something has pounded those things and made an impression of the figure. That's what we are to be. A pattern of good works demonstrated to the world. A pattern that will not be condemned. Luke pointed Theophilus to Christ in the Gospels. Then he points him to Christ through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, I pray that when you share the gospel with someone and you point them to Jesus Christ, you can also point them to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A twofold witness. Sound doctrine, beloved, must always be supported by sanctified living. Doctrine needs to be adorned in our life, or we're sending a very confusing message to the world. A message, by the way, that they will not listen to. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the word and not only hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you talk about Christ, but you fail to walk with Christ, you're lying to your own self. The church does not need any more professors of God's word. We don't need any more knowledge. My first pastor, Bob Pittman, once said, we have more people in the church that have more degrees than a thermometer, and they are cold stone dead. We need to know the message. It's just that simple. The world's not going to listen to know-it-alls, but they will listen to those who do it all. How can we tell about the deliverance that's in our lives if it cannot be seen? We can't. People will hear what we have to say long before they hear what we have to say. They want to see what we have to say if we're actually practicing and living it out in our lives. Now, I'll tell you, there are two of the worst enemies in regards to living out truth. Ignorance. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's not uncommon for me to share the Word of God with someone and say, I didn't know that's what it said. That's ignorance. There's no reason for it, but that's ignorance. That's one way we become an enemy of ourselves. The second one is faithlessness. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. I ask people to do things here. It's part of my job. Because honestly, I can't do all the ministry. The one thing I look for when I'm asking someone to serve in a certain capacity is not their good-looking hair, not their height, not their dress. Are they faithful? It's just that simple. It's simple, but it's very difficult to live out. Are they faithful? So what do we tell people? All that Jesus began to do and to teach. How long? How long did Jesus do and teach? Until the day in which he was taken up. Until he went back home to heaven. How long is that for us? Until we are taken up. The dying words of the Apostle Paul were, "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul was about to be taken up, and he knew it this time. He's saying, "My assignment is almost complete. I have done all that I can possibly do. I am almost finished." In Acts chapter 20, verse 21, he told the elders at Ephesus, "I kept nothing back that was helpful and proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So how are we supposed to do this commission? How are we supposed to carry out the Great Commission? We tell them all that Jesus did and said. We tell them until we're taken up. But this can be a very difficult task. And I'll warn you, it's going to get more difficult as the days transpire. So how we do this? The answer is right in the text. Through the Holy Spirit. Jesus in Luke chapter 4, quoting Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." This is the first recorded teaching of Jesus' public ministry. And he said from the start, "The Spirit Lord is upon me." We have no possibility of finishing the unfinished business of the Great Commission apart from the Holy Spirit being upon us. If the disciples, the apostles, the men who penned our New Testament struggled in this area till the Holy Spirit came upon them, what hope do we have? None. What do we think we can possibly accomplish? This is why we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Just as an intoxicated person is controlled by the alcohol that's within his system, we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit because he's within us. And what does that look like? I'm going to hit it real fast because I'm going to hit it real slow later on. What does being filled with the Holy Spirit look like? Well, if you just follow the verses right after Paul said this in Ephesians, it's husband, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, that would be employees, be obedient to those who are your masters, that would be your employer. And you masters, give up threatening. You see, the filling of the Holy Spirit in today's understanding, a lot of churches, is some kooky and wacky stuff. But to be real honest with you, the filling of the Holy Spirit is very practical, down to earth, something we can understand. Being filled with the Holy Spirit makes better marriages, better families, a better work environment, better children. And by the way, your work environment is your best place for the Great Commission. Because marriages are in crisis today. Families are falling apart. The workplace, well, it's just a troubled place. Listen to what people say, talking about what they did over the weekend. Listen to how they live their lives. They're in trouble. We are to tell people all that Jesus did and taught until we are taken up or he comes down to get us. And we are to tell them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need the Spirit? Because we've been commanded something. Given commandments to the apostles. The New American standard says he gave orders to the apostles. Jesus gave them the marching orders in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. We live in a society today that does not like being told what to do. I have often heard, I don't want you telling me what to do. And my response is always, rather quick, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you what the Holy Scriptures, what God is telling you to do. I'm just a mouthpiece. And then I bring the Scriptures to bear on their lives. But you know what? Telling them what to do in regards to what the Scriptures say is for their benefit. God is not a killjoy. He wants our lives. He doesn't want our lives to be miserable. He wants our lives to be full of joy. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Good success. If you will do an honest appraisal of your life before Christ, you will see that disobedience is always costly. It's painful. And obedience brings peace. I'm going to use an expression to the late David Miller. I double dog dare you. I double dog dare you. Go back and look at times in your life when you were rebellious and tell me, were there not consequences that you would have preferred not to have lived out? Consequences that if you had been obedient to the Scriptures would not have occurred in the first place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, and your household is a command, not a suggestion, a command. But it brings great reward to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Saint of God, remember this. You are a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit because they both belong to God. Believe. We are to tell people all that Jesus did and taught until we are taken up through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we have been given a command, given commandments to the apostles. And an even higher reason, because we've been chosen. Whom he had chosen. Ekklesia is the Greek word. It means to select, to make a choice, to choose out from. Oftentimes it's just plain interpreted chosen as it is here. Chosen, beloved, elevates our responsibility far greater than a simple command. Chosen reminds us of our high calling. We've been chosen by God. Chosen reminds us of God's grace and His mercy given to a people who are unable to obtain it any other way except through Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to make sure our election and calling are sure. Well, how do you do that? By living it out. You evaluate your life in light of what the Bible says, and you come to the conclusion, I'm saved or I'm not. Know the message. All that Jesus began to do and teach. Remember the infallible proofs, verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Where would we be without the infallible truths? Unmistaken, unshaken truths. And by the way, he's referring here to the resurrection of Jesus. Paul tells us where we would be in the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our faith would be empty. Void. Our witness would be a lie. Our punishment for sins would remain unappeased by God. We would still be in our sins, is what Paul said. Our lives would be most pitiable. Not just pitiable, but pitiable. He added most there. We would be in a situation, a bad situation. We need the infallible, the unshakable truths of the resurrection, or we have no message at all. The most infallible truth, the most infallible fact, is that he was alive. The Gospel of Luke tells us he ate with them. His resurrected body needed no food. And by the way, our resurrected body will not need food either. But he did that for their benefit because they thought he was a phantom. They thought he was a ghost. They thought he was a figment of their imagination. He's alive. His nail-scarred hands, his feet, were a reminder of his horrific death. But he's alive. Thomas, doubting Thomas, said, "I won't believe until I put my finger into his hands, the wounds of his hands." And Jesus appeared and said, "Go ahead, Thomas." And he said, "My Lord and my God." An infallible truth. He was seen by Cephas, an infallible truth. He was seen by James, another infallible truth. And then he was seen by two disciples on the road to Emmaus, another infallible truth. He was seen by the women at the well. He was seen by John at an empty tomb, another infallible truth. He was seen by the Roman soldiers that Jesus had resurrected from the tomb. And last but not least, he was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time. John tells us in his first epistle, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of truth, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you." You don't touch something that doesn't exist. You don't hear something that doesn't speak. And then Paul tells us one more infallible truth. Then least of all, he was seen by me. Beloved, there may be some uncertainty about Christian history outside of the Word of God, but there is no uncertainty about the history of the church inside the Word of God. It is accurately recorded. It's not slanted with ideas. It's not slanted with someone else's view of what they wanted to say. The Bible is God's truth, inspired by God's Holy Spirit. Every historical event, even down to the smallest details, have been proven absolutely correct and truthful. This is especially true in regards to the infallible truths of the resurrection. One author said it is the best established fact in human history. But there's one more infallible truth that we often forget. One that ought to cast out doubt of anybody in this world. The strongest evidence of all. You know what that would be? You. You who've been born again. You who've been born from above. You, saint of God. You, the Lord's church. There's no reason for the church to even have come into existence without a resurrected Savior. There's no reason for there to be changes in your life without a resurrected Savior. How can we account for the millions, the billions, the uncalculated number of believers from all tribes and nations in this world for thousands of years? Revelation chapter 7. Tells us, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, being the Lord Jesus." The greatest infallible truth is when you become a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's church. The Lord's bride. The Lord's wife. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, this book, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. This book is about Jesus and His church. This book is about Jesus and your life. The book of Acts is not just His story. It is a Him book, H-I-M book, about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Dr. Luke was beginning to emphasize, as we will see over the many years that we're going to be here. He's emphasizing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And then we will see many people who come to saving grace under the Lord Jesus Christ's lordship. I pray that's you. I pray we see some conversions. This is what Luke was after. He was aiming it at Theophilus. That's my purpose. Aim it at you and whoever might come along in the next several years as we open up and go verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept, here a little and there a little. That the Holy Spirit would speak to your hearts and minds, and you would come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this account, this historical account. It's His story. And this hymn book of praise we find in the book of Acts. Lord, I pray as we page through these pages over the next several years, we would just see ourselves there. We just see ourselves, Lord God, being confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And come to a saving knowledge of you. And if saved, Lord, grow deep like a tree going into the soil with its roots. Grow deep. And see, Lord God, the joy and the peace that comes through a personal relationship with the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity. Thank you, Lord God, for this day. And thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity of preaching your word. In your name we pray. Amen.